Let's pray before we get started. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the air that you put for us to breathe. God, I ask that you are with us today as we try to understand how our lives can be changed and transformed by you, how you dwell inside of us. Thank you for this opportunity to preach and share your good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in chapter 8 today. Yes. Those of you that have not been with us, we have been doing this series called The Good and Beautiful God and Falling in Love with the God that Jesus Knows. And just as a quick summary, we have really been approaching this book and approaching Scripture with the understanding of what that means. What does a good God mean, and how do we do that in the midst of tragedy? How do we do that in the midst of our lives? And it's been a bit of a challenge, but I think it's also been a refresher for me. I've had to approach different topics that I don't feel comfortable with, but through that, I've been able to grow and learn. And today, we're going to talk about the God that's a transforming God. But before I get started, I want to ask a question, or really, if you can go down this road with me. I personally, one of my things that before I get started at something, there's not many things that I feel defeated before I get started. But one of the things that I feel defeated at is organization. You know, like when I think of organizing either as complicated as my life to organizing my lovely office in here, there's sometimes this thing of like, I've tried to use apps, I have tried to use paper, I have tried to use everything. And I just get to a point to where I'm like, why try? Like, what's the point of trying to do this if I can't become organized? I still continue to try, and I still continue to fail. But in the midst of it, that is the feeling that I get a lot of times is defeat before I even get started. And so today I want to ask this question: what is your expectation for your life as a Christian? What is it that you expect for your life as a follower of Jesus? And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I would ask the question, what is it that you expect for your life? If you're searching for something, what is it that you expect? Well, as a Christian, I think that it's pretty clear that we expect to have all these fruits of the Spirit, right? We expect to have love, joy, peace, kindness, self-control, patience, etc., etc. We expect to be like Christ, like Jesus. How many of these fruits come naturally to you after you decided to follow after Christ? Do you see this transformation in your life? Or how many of you really try hard and you try to do the right thing? A lot of us try to be good parents, those of us that are parents, or we try to be good employees, or we try to be good. You know, we do the best that we can do. But I don't know about you, but like, I can blink and be like, ah, why did I do that? You know? And it can just happen. It can happen so fast. And instantly I'm going, really, John? Did you just do that? And so I wonder, do you have this same thing sometimes? That oftentimes we, or I shouldn't include you in this, but I oftentimes want to give up before I even get started, much like that organization thing. Sometimes the hill just seems so steep, or it just, you can't see a light at the end of the tunnel. I'm trying to give you different idioms and explanations that one of them will catch. So oftentimes, we decide, you know, why try? There's a lot of famous theologians out there that actually came up with this first before me. One of them was Martin Luther. I don't know if you know the guy named Martin Luther. He's the one who put the thesis and did all this fancy stuff and changed and revolutionized our faith, right? But he came up with this, or somebody came up with this after him, is that we are just sinners saved by grace. Yeah? We're sinners saved by grace. And while that has a good ring to it, I think my question would be this. If we're just sinners saved by grace, then what's the point of being a Christian? If we're just going to sin, and God just squared it up at the foot of the cross for us, and somehow did this like, good? Okay. You know, that type of thing. I know I'm downplaying that a lot, but if we just take that as face value, then what is the point of being a Christian? Because see, here's my thing, is that if you're like me, you might struggle with addiction of some kind. Or you might struggle with fear inside. It's as we look, I get so annoyed at Facebook. Stop posting stuff. If you post stuff, just stop it. I've unfollowed so many people in the last couple of weeks because of the stupidity that gets on Facebook. I'm just going to throw that out there. That's my opportunity to share. I don't know. Anyway, I digress. But we struggle with things. We struggle with unworthiness. Or we struggle with eating the wrong things, and then we go into gluttony, and we get bigger, and we get depressed, and all these different things happen. And so my question is this, is if we're just going to stay in that, and we're just saved by that somehow, then what's the point of it all? As we've been asking the question all series, what is the narrative that Jesus gives us for this? So my question would be this, is there more to Jesus than sinners saved by grace? If you would actually turn to 2 Corinthians 5:19 with me, and if you can't turn there with me, then it's on the screen for you. Super easy. Verse 19 says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. In Christ, we are reconciled. Well, what does that mean exactly? What does reconciliation mean? Well, I went to Mr. Google just to confirm it. And asked Mr. Google, what is reconciliation? Well, and I found a few different things, and I could have had a list of them, but these were just the first three that came up. The first one is this, that reconciliation is the restoration of friendly relations. Restoration of friendly relations. The other is reconciliation is the resolution, settlement, rectification. Or reconciliation is the action of making one view or believe compatible with one another. I don't know if I messed that up or if Google did, but regardless, it's making each other compatible once again to be able to be on speaking terms. So I don't know about you guys or not, but that doesn't seem like a sinner saved by grace. That doesn't seem like it's separated. Does it to you? I mean, when we get reconciled, it doesn't mean that, like, we're separated from God. We're still just sinners, but God somehow, like, is okay with us being sinners down here. No, it means this, that we have restoration in our life, that we have resolution, that we have reconnection, that we have friendship. We have togetherness with God because of what Jesus did. In Christ, we are reconciled. So what does that mean? Is that it means this. It says that Christ dwells in. And so when we're dwelling is to live or stay as a permanent resident or reside. So we go back to Romans 6, 1 through 11. And it says this. I won't read the whole thing, but I'll read through verse 7. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with him, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." When I read this scripture, when I look at Romans 6, 1 through 11, I think of, within that reconciliation thing, I think of a bonding that's happening. There's something that goes on in our lives that is very similar to what Jesus went through. Because for the longest time, I think I always just thought I said this prayer and that Jesus would forgive me because I'm a sinner saved by grace, right? But it never occurred to me that, like, I actually go into this death the same way, that my sin, the things that are inside of me actually are buried. And because I surrender my life to Jesus, because I believe in Jesus, because I understand the importance of what Jesus did, I'm surrendering that. And when I surrender that, I surrender all the baggage that I have as well. And because I've surrendered that, then that's when we rise in together. And so there's this togetherness that we have with that. In verse 4, it talks about that we have new life. Because Christ died for us, we have new life. Not sinner saved by grace life, but we have new life. And I'm not trying to badger that phrase, but I want us to understand the importance of how it's different. It's not the same. But I ask this question, and you might be asking this too. Okay, John, this sounds good. I've been a Christian for a long time. I even have the same understanding that you're talking about right now. But why is it that I'm still living in sin? Why is it that I still go, dope? Why is it that I blink an eye and I've done something that I regret? Why the struggle? Galatians 5, 17. "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." So I have up here some emoji for you, if you could put that up there. And this is the question. When you read this, you go, so are we just doomed? Are we have no hope? I mean, is it that, like, this is just who we are? We just kind of throw in the white flag and we go, okay, this is who I'm supposed to be. I would say no. I would refer to this, is that John Wesley taught this one little quote from the book And it's an interesting thing, and I think that it's how we get over the hump, if you will, of striving towards perfection. He talked a lot about striving towards perfection, and that oftentimes seems like a really weird thing because we're not perfect people. I mean, you saw it on the door as you came in, that we're imperfect people. But we're imperfect people that strive towards perfection, and we do that by not being caught off guard by sin. He says this, the false notion, and if I get some of these words wrong, I apologize. The false notion that we're immune to sin cuts off all watching against our evil nature, against the Delilah, which we are told is gone, though she is still lying on our bosom. Bosom, B-O-S-O-M, bosom. Is it bosom? It's just, see, that sounds weird. Anyway, so it's the bosom, right? Well, this is our evil nature. And he goes on to say that when we are caught off guard, that our evil nature tears away the shield of weak believers. Have you lost faith? Have you struggled? It's possibly because we're not on our guard. It also deprives us of our faith. It leaves us exposed to all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sin does this. And so, as I think about, like, why is it that we struggle with this? And I don't know, I thought maybe I skipped over to my notes, but maybe I didn't. But the reason that we struggle with it is simply this, that we have a body that is sinful, like the shell, if you will, if you can kind of go weird with me for a second, is that our sinful body is this shell. And so because of that, we can't just like literally die. I mean, we could, but that's not really going to help us, you know, be transformed on this earth. But you've got this sin that's just indwelling kind of there. And then you've also got this sin that's kind of like surrounding us around this universe. I mean, you don't even have to go very far, and you can Google or you can look at different things that are going on. And so all the time we've got this battle. And so that's what John Wesley was talking about, is he was talking about how when you're not on guard because you're not fully separated from that, right? You've still got it there. So you have to be careful within that. So the way to do that is to focus on that. And in John 15, 4 through 5 says this, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither you can bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we abide. We watch. We learn. I love this analogy that I'm about to share with you, because it really kind of hit home for me as I was reading the book this week. Abiding in Christ is like being a country dog. Like a dog, like an actual animal, like rough, rough dog. Okay? You've got all of the freedom that you want. A country dog can go into the country. He can go into the creek. He can grab a snake by the tail and get bit. He can go and run into a trap that's been set by a hunter. He's free, or she is free, to go wherever the dog wants. But the country dog, generally speaking, unless it's like a wolf, will always come back home and sits on the porch of the master, because of a couple things. One, food is home, right? And the next thing is that the dog likes to be petted. He likes attention. So love is found in the home. Now, if you flip gears for a second and you go to this city dog, or you go to a dog that's like chained up and trapped all the time, all the dog thinks about is what? How do I get free? How do I go and run and look at all the adventures in the world that the world has to offer me, not realizing that the master is taking care of him or her? And so when I looked at this and I looked at this analogy, I thought, you know, this is probably pretty similar for those of us that have either grown up in the church or haven't grown up in the church. Those of you who have grown up in the church have a little bit of that chained up dog feeling, that little city dog inside, that maybe you have always been around the master, but you're just not sure, like, what it looks like on the other side. You're not sure how that feels. And then I think about it because I'm always fascinated to talk with people that have found Jesus later on in life. Is that when they find Jesus, because they've been free, really free the entire time anyway, they find Jesus and they find how wonderful and how comforting and how peaceful God really is. And so as we look at this, we think about our lives. And I want you to really, truly think, are you like the country dog or the city dog? Are you going on looking for things that this world has to offer? Are you looking for satisfaction in ways that you don't know what's going to happen? Or have you learned that the best thing is to sit at the master's feet and get your head scratched? Have you figured that out yet? Have I figured that out yet? Because if we remember and we look at Scripture, that who dwells inside of our bodies? We are a temple for Christ to dwell inside of our bodies. And I love this section, and I have to read it verbatim. It says this, the guy says, one of my favorite stories is about John of Kronstadt. He was a 19th century Russian Orthodox priest at a time when alcohol abuse was rampant. None of the priests ventured out of their churches to help the people. They waited for people to come to them. John, compelled by love, went out into the streets. People said he would lift the hungover, foul-smelling people from the gutter, cradle them in his arms, and say to them this. So if you could imagine that for a second. If you had enough in you to go to people that are on the streets of Prague, that stink, that smell, that are drunk, that are drugged, and tell them this. This is beneath your dignity. You were meant to house the fullness of God. You were meant to house the fullness of God. Learning to get our heads scratched by God isn't such a bad thing. Learning to find the peace and the comfort and the understanding that comes with knowing Jesus, it does take work, but it's worth it. Our soul training for head scratching, if you will, this week is this. And those of you that didn't struggle or make a connection with my organization challenge in the beginning, you will probably laugh at this as well. But the thing that we're going to do is, again, go to solitude. We're going to take time. And as an introvert, it's probably going to be easy. Those of you that are really organized and introverted, you know, you're going to be like, what? Time by myself? I can do this for hours. And do it. Good for you. But those of you that maybe struggle a little bit more with that, that are an extrovert, I want you to try to start out just with like 10 minutes, 15 minutes, or go as long as you want. But I want you to do this, and I'm going to send this out in an email. So for those of you that are not on the emailing list, if you want this, let me know, because I'm not going to go down and read all these scriptures to you. I have them here if you want them after. But what we're going to do is you're going to meditate on God's word. You're going to meditate on the truths in solitude of who you are. That you are a child of God, one, but that Christ Jesus dwells inside of you. Amen.